So let me put it to you very simple, and let me remind you how this works. We believe that the Bible teaches that there are three components that makes the church the church, which implies that if any of these three components are missing, the church stops being the church, becomes something else. And I'm not against any other organism or organization, but the church is unique. So the first is the presentation of the gospel. When the gospel is not preached, the church stops being the church. In other words, there is a lot of encouragement and positive and motivational speakings and engagements and things like that. But this is more than that. This is the gospel. This is God's word being presented and spoken. So that's the first one. The second was the ordinances. And for us, ordinances means the Lord's Supper. And does anybody remember the second one? No, not dead mold. Water baptism. Water baptism. That's the second ordinance. So we practice those two as commands from Jesus for us to practice. And the third one, which typically is perceived negatively with a negative connotation, but I don't believe it is basically church discipline. Church discipline. So think in terms of this camp that the kids went to for about 5 days, 4 days. If there was no making the trip, and by discipline, let me just put it to you very clear, very simple. What time were you supposed to be here on that Monday when you guys left? 4 or 5 in the morning? So if you want to show up about 7 or 8 in the morning, they wouldn't go to camp. That's what I mean by discipline. Boundaries, right? So a structure. So the same applies for church. When the church has no structure, no discipline, then it stops being the church. So for us, this beautiful experience of church life is brought into this, again, called the Lord's Supper. Now, what I want you to do, I want to talk to you for a moment, because as you see in the screen, we are today we are doing the commissioning prayer for our baseball mission group. What I love about it is the Lord's Supper is what I believe, this is what I understand the Bible, is really this experience of the upper room, Jesus and the disciples, but it's this mission of what is called the local church. I believe the local church was born on that upper room experience. With that being said, it is the representation of the body of Jesus through the bread, and then the blood of Jesus of the new covenant through the wine. And this beautiful scenario is presented to us in a very mundane, everyday life experience, which is dinner. Do you guys eat dinner? Lunch? How many of you guys are big-time breakfast people? We're breakfast at home. And we do it on a daily basis. That is, it's just, again, it's just something that we do constantly. So I want you to translate this commonality, this everyday experience that in that so quote-unquote mundane, just daily things, Jesus shows up and just blesses and consecrates this moment. I believe it's exactly the same thing with something as common as baseball. Because it's America's what? Sport, pastime. I mean, this is us, right? As Americans, this is probably one of the major iconic, you know, figures or iconic representations of the culture. And what happens for the next 2 years in Germany? Now, this is about what 7, 8 years or so, where our church goes and takes, just like Jesus took this, you know, this Passover, this. Common thing that the Jewish people used to do all the time, we're taking something very common and we are simply blessing this. We're simply bringing the holiness of God into this next 2 weeks. For us, it's a beautiful thing, and the theme we present and experience this year is going to be Tice Tattle, go for it. Just go for it. Just kind of a sense of determination to go for it. So when I speak to you and I mention to you the commonality and just the everyday life deal of something as simple as baseball, I want to make sure that this doesn't distract from the it. What is it that we're going to invite the participants in Detmold to go for? Because it's important that we define what the it is. And just like Jesus, he gave us the it through something very common. In other words, what you for the birth of Jesus is a revival experience, something done in the temple, something by the high priest, and all this. It's just common, man. Just everyday guys, you know, fishermen and former tax collectors. So in that context of just commonality, we're going to introduce the id. And for us, this id is for about 7-8 years in the context of relationships. In the context of these Germans opening up their homes and allowing us to get into something similar in the sense of intimacy. In the sense that they love to host us, they love to prepare. And they give us the best of their rooms and the best of their times, the best of their resources. And they make us feel so family. And that's in this context that we want to make sure that the it is not only experienced, but it defined. So Sunday, a week ago, we had the closing of Vacation Bible School. If we basically focus on the it during Vacation Bible School, that we basically said that in Romans chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 16, we put it in a very the gospel. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, because I want to make sure that we understand what the it is something that we're not ashamed. What does that imply? And we said this last week, is that apparently this church in Rome, they knew what the it was. And one of the signs of knowing what the it is that they were ashamed of it. And Paul gives this admonition and says, do not be, or better said, he's saying, stop being ashamed. See, one of the things about what happens when you move into something like Germany and you go in fellowship and do life with these families and this culture that is so different, we as missionaries, we as a church, we're not responsible whether they embrace it or they're rejected. What we are responsible is simply to make sure that if they decide to be ashamed, if people decide to reject the gospel, we want to that they know what they are rejecting. Does that make sense? So you being in this place right now, I'm not responsible for you receiving Christ. I'm responsible that if you decide to reject Jesus, you versus a mockery, a caricature of Jesus. So Paul, which is the one writing, he basically tells the Roman church that they need to stop being ashamed of the gospel. The reason why they need to be ashamed, they need to stop being ashamed, is because it's the power of God, and this power implies that it's for everyone. That's how powerful it is. In other words, this moves beyond labels, moves beyond ethnicity, personal preferences, backgrounds, or preconceived ideas. Now we're moving again, we're going into Germany, and the mixture of the cultures obviously is overwhelming sometimes. We go there, and one of the things that we have done this year, preparation for the trip, is to get a little bit more intentional on learning cross-cultural things once you go to Germany. So my three kids are going with me, as well my wife. And they know, because they go, we don't stay together, like everybody's spread all over the place in other homes, and they know that they're supposed to eat whatever they give them. Because as you know, parents, sometimes kids do not eat everything we give. So we tell them, hey, as you go, as you embrace and you are with other people, you know, this experience of the everyone and you of the gospel is the understanding that it is available to everyone. It's available to everyone in the context of diversity. So for many Sundays, we talk about this through the book of Ephesians, that Ephesians is not simply bringing the church together, but Ephesians is the book that brings the church to you. Come to Jesus, now you come together. So we said it before, if your marriage, if your parenting, if your children, if the government, if G20 meeting right now as we speak in Germany, all these world leaders are trying to come together, Paul is very clear on what he says. There is not such a thing as unity among ourselves with Jesus first and foremost. And that's why he says the problem between you guys, the Roman church, which is divided, it was divided, is that you are confused and you think that this gospel is only for some people, number one. Secondly, this exclusivity, this affecting the point that you are ashamed of the gospel. And once again, Paul is going to invest 11 chapters of this same book. We're in chapter 1 right now. explain to them what the gospel is because they were confused. So for us, as we go to Germany, I'm going to say this again, in the context of something as common as baseball, just like Jesus, in the commonality of a supper, just a supper, come on, intimate, we want to make sure that these kids embrace a brand new heart. Not a better heart, but a new heart. Well, what does that mean? That everyone sees is for everyone. And this gospel that is for everyone is given or presented with conditions. The condition is that people must believe. Because this ability to penetrate cultures and families and languages and nations is obviously limited by the ability to believe. And only those who receive not a better heart, not simply a better marriage, a better relationship, a better thinking. And again, these guys right now, as they meet the G20, all these world leaders in Germany, I believe they're trying to get a better condition. Well, the Bible doesn't promise a better heart. The Bible promises a new heart. So we teach people with the understanding that if they are going to go for it, the it begins not with a better heart, begins with a new heart. Now, this, again, it's not mystery, it's not confusing. It's a pretty simple heart. It's the heart of Jesus. That's simple. I know it sounds pretty simplistic and religious, but this heart, or this new heart, is reflected by Paul jumping into chapter 12 of Romans. I just went from chapter 1 to 12, because now he's moving into the, what does that mean? So if you, or since you have a new heart, here's what is expected. It's expected for your mind to change. So you embracing or feeling or believing is the beginning of the journey. So if you're saved, your salvation has to create a domino effect that begins with how you and I think. And this is why the church in Rome was not thinking very new heart. Okay, oriented. So Paul says, stop conforming. Because even though they were Christians who were conforming, or they were following, or simply adapting, or just adjusting to what? To the pattern of the age, or the season, or the temporal stage where the prince of the air rules, which is Satan. So he's saying to the church in Rome, if you have a new heart, and this is, again, this is day two for our teaching in Germany, we're going to challenge the kids to think differently by stopping, not improving, but stopping, embracing this era, this new world, but instead, they need to be transformed into a brand new world. Now, please listen to this. This brand new world is only embraced with a new heart, because this brand new world that is here but is not here yet is present, but it hasn't been consummated. Is everybody following on my what I'm trying to convey, or the language? See, this brand new world that is opposite to the current or to the pattern of this world needs to transform the way we think, because now we think with a pattern of a world that is to come but is already here. And that's the world or the kingdom of Jesus. And this new world is the one that helps us not to improve our heart, or not to just forgive our neighbor, not just to feel differently towards people, or to get better with myself. This brand new world, or this new era that we begin by thinking or embracing on how we process things, help us to simply approve not my will, but whose will? See, this is why, this is the point that I believe that right here, right now, in this moment, some of you are going to just, and I don't blame you, but if you're going to turn me off right here, right now, it's because you probably were indoctrinated that if you were to be transformed and you were to change the patterns of your life, it's so you can improve your world. Right? It's so you can improve your business and your marriage and your children and get healthy and get wealthy. I hope and I pray for those things to happen to you. But see, the reason why we have a broken body and a blood that was shed is not so your world can just get better. It's not so you can United States can go and back and be great again. Why? We must stop conforming to this current pattern of life and embrace the brand new pattern, which is by the transformation of the mind, is so we can embrace whose will, whose authority, whose worldview. It's the worldview of the God who, at the end of the day, his very own presence, his very own essence, his very own gift through the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is always, it's always perfect. And again, I told you this before, and I'm going to say it again. When I came to the United States back in 1990, I could not stand, because I grew up in a country where there was no such a thing as Dr. Pepper. We didn't have those things, okay? And I came, and I was introduced to Dr. Pepper, and I said, what in the name, what is this? I don't understand. I got to go back to Coca-Cola. That's universal, not Dr. Pepper. Well, because I didn't know goodness and beauty. I didn't know that I was blind and I was able now to see by now becoming a Dr. Pepper lover. Is anybody tracking what I'm saying? See, when you are conforming, when you conform to the patterns of this world, we are the generation that what is good, we call it evil. What is pleasing, we call it suffering. What is perfect, we simply disregard. That's us. So what he does is that he gives you, and this is what we're going to challenge the kids, is going to give you not a better mind. We don't need better Germans. We don't need better refugees, Syrians, North Africans. We don't need better Texans. We need the mind of Jesus. That's what he does. Thomas said again, we are not going to Detmold to get better families. The government can take care of that. These guys with the G20, they can take care of that. The gospel gives you the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. Well, this mind obviously moves holistically and now moves into the physical. The same book, the same chapter, verse 1, he says, therefore, after verses 1 through, chapters 1 through 11, and he says, I urge you, this is a need. You may not think this is important. You may not think this is something that is a life and death experience, but Paul brings this urgency and says, in view on the previous 11 chapters, which is the mercy of God, the justice of God, the law, and I mean, he goes through all this whole, you know, teaching of chapters 1 through 11, which is the mercy of God. He says, I need you to do what you forever. See, he is speaking to a culture, again, this is Rome, the epicenter of the world. This is, if we go to Europe, this is Berlin. This is where G20 takes place. This is where the real places and the real businesses are dealt with. In this culture, see, these people were so used to offer their bodies. They were so used to offer sacrifices. They were so used to worship. The difference is that in this culture, worship, pagan worship, ended up with giving their bodies into pleasure for the sake of pleasure. In other words, they worship so they can increase their kingdom. They worship so they can find fulfillment for themselves. They worship thinking about them. And Paul is saying, if you have a new heart, the heart of Jesus, and a new mind, the mind of Jesus, now what you want is to do exactly the same thing, to have the same commitment with your bodies that you used to have for sin and pleasure. Okay, self-indulgence, but now this time, instead of you Jewish people, he's speaking to the Jews, instead of just bringing dead sacrifices, I want you to bring living sacrifices. And this sacrifice is because now in the context of something as common and mundane as a dinner in the upper room, we, through this whole experience of commitment, of newness of heart, newness of mind, becomes what? So it's the same experience. Baseball is baseball. A dinner is a dinner. What's the difference? It's who you are sacrificing, who you are worshiping these things to. And we do it for whose sake? For the sake of God. That's the difference. The difference is that now we commit ourselves the way we used to be committed with our bodies to sin, the ways that we used to sacrifice. If you're a Jewish person, you used to sacrifice. Now is something that pleases God. See, in the past, you used to sacrifice, you used to present your bodies for the purpose to avoid the wrath of God. Now I do not do life so I can avoid God punishing me. I do what I do because I want to enjoy God. You see the difference? I don't want to upset God, but I'm more for His joy, for what is pleasing to Him. So in this case, we are pleasing God, and this is your, obviously, your true and proper worship. So we're going to invite our kids to develop a brand new habit. See, we're going to tell the kids, you already have habits. Habits are unavoidable. You have habits. We just want you to embrace a new habit. Which habit? Or habits? The habits of this Jewish carpenter by the name of Jesus. What did Jesus do? I'm glad you asked, because this is what He did. The Bible says in Luke 2:52, those are the habits of Jesus. Now they need to engage emotionally. See, the Bible says in Luke 2:52 that at early age, Jesus saw the need to grow in wisdom, to grow in stature, and He also grew in the favor with God and others. So what's the point? That once you get the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, and you are able to now develop the habits of Jesus, is going to take you into the experience now to create something that habits produce. See, habits eventually create an attitude. Because see, here's what I want to just make sure that we understand, and we try to convey this to the Germans. When you develop the heart and you embrace the mind, and you embrace the habits of Jesus, that makes you not a better person, not improve marriage, an improved church, a fast-growing business. All those things are good, and we need those things to happen. What you become is a learner. And as a husband of 20 years, a son of 44 years, and a parent of 19 years, I'm telling you, there is nothing more enjoyable in relationships than being married and being a son or parent people who are learners. Because the opposite of learning is pridefulness. The opposite of learning is simply this mindset of all knowing, and no one is going to teach me absolutely nothing. The interesting thing is, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which implies is the beginning of the journey of Jesus. So as Jesus journeys through life, 33 years on earth, learning became a lifestyle. Look at me. Learning was not what many of us do with learning. See, many of us go through this. We go through the valley of the shadow and death. We go through some of the most difficult crises, and then we say, oh, I needed to go through that so I can learn dependence of God. It is true, but I think it's also stupidity. Because you could have avoided this negligence if you would just embrace the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, and the habits of Jesus, so it can be reflected in a brand new, say it with me, brand new attitude. So it's a brand new mindset that now, as a father, as a husband, as a 15-year-old, as a 7-year-old, my attitude is that I need to grow, that I want to learn, that I do not know everything. So again, moving into Germany within the next few hours, few days, one of the things that we are very intentional as missionaries when you go into a foreign country is that you come with an attitude that has to do with learning. You go and use a translator because you don't know the language. You go and drive in the passenger seat because I don't know all the rules in Germany on how to drive. Anybody tracking on this? And many of us, we are upset because we don't have a car. And then when we do to drive because we're in charge. See, that will be foolishness if we went to Germany and I got picked up in the airport and I look at the German and say, give me the keys. I'm driving. He'd be like, no, you're not. Yeah, I'm driving. Because I know how to drive. I'm from Texas. You don't have trucks. We have trucks. We know real driving. Come on, guys. Come on. See, Jesus developed this attitude of learning. It's obviously reflected on, eventually, on this very crucial thing that makes and breaks life for most of us, if not all of us, relationships. Relationships are the greatest blessing and the greatest curse on this world and the face of the earth. Right? The birth of your first child. Ooh, brother. Amazing. Remember that? First baby. Can't believe it. And then mom dies, grandma dies. It's painful. divorce comes into place, it's painful. So everything falls and rises on relationships, apparently. What Jesus says, Mark 1:35, he says that in this context of, you know, the growing, the learning attitude, our kids are going to be challenged this week to develop now a relationship that is very, very important. I'm going to say it again. Not better relationships. Which relationship? Let you ask. Here we go. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus himself, Jesus, the learner, Jesus with the brand new attitude and habit and mind and heart is the one that gets up, and he left the house, and he, Jesus, mindset, new attitude, new habits, he went off to a solitary place. What did he do? He felt the need to relate to whom? Now, technically, he's talking to himself, right? Never mind. I don't want to confuse you. But it's Jesus, right? This is God. This is Jesus praying to the Father. So one of the things that we want to see is that this new relationship, and again, I don't know how we're going to convey this exactly to our Germans. And a week from today, I'll have the privilege to preach at their opening service, because we're going to be in the opening service a week from today. But I'm going to try to convey some of these principles in a way that this is not about you receiving Christ. It is about you receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. But first and foremost, it's not about your salvation. It's the relationship between the Son and the Father, because the Bible says that the Son went on a solitary place. And what did he do? The Bible doesn't say that he just went and improved relationships with his disciples. The Bible doesn't say that he just went and knocked at the door of the Roman government and said, guys, can I speak to you and get your act together? Can I share the gospel? See, the key for Jesus' endurance and ultimately sacrifice is his relationship with the Father. So please listen to me today. I'm all for you improving or embracing a relationship with God. But the one thing that you need the most is not a relationship with God. It's for you to embrace, to see, to experience the relationship of Jesus with his Father. Because everything that Jesus has gone in life, through life, you. And the question is not, why am I going through this? The question is, how did you, Jesus, go through this? What did you do? Because in this moment, this very Sunday, I'm confused, I'm fearful, I'm desperate. Or some of us, we fall into the deepest of pain by simply becoming numb to life and going through the motions of one more day, one more dollar, one more service, one more song, one more sermon. What's new? It's hot. What's new is South Texas. Everything is monotonous. Everything is normative. There is no passion. There is no excitement. There is no love. There is no commitment. Our children are going to finish by leaving everything on the field. And here is the beauty of the relationship between Jesus and the Father. It's that when you embrace that relationship of Jesus and his Heavenly Father, and now you emulate that by receiving Jesus and walking with Jesus, the promise is that you will stop posting, texting, tweeting, or Philippians 4:13, implying that if you just believe in Jesus, you can do whatever you want. Paul never meant this passage to say that. I know I'm speaking a lot of your way that you were brought into church, but the promise is not that you can do whatever you want. What's the promise? Is that when things do not work your way, when the unexpected happens, he will strengthen you. I have no idea where Germany is going as a nation. I have no idea. I have no idea what happens to the beautiful United States of America. I have no clue. But I do know the God who will strengthen you regardless of what happens. We pray for your marriage. We pray for your children in this church. We pray for this community. And we constantly ask the Lord to remind us that this is the time where we embrace not the God who will empower me to do whatever I want. I want to know the God that regardless of what happens, regardless who leaves me, who stays, who betrays me, who loves me, who rejects me, regardless of how this thing unfolds, he promised to do what? To strengthen me. I'm not here to promise you that you're going to get healed tomorrow. I'm not promising you're going to get a better job tomorrow or a raise. Do I want those things for you? Yes, I do. But I want to promise you that if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be strengthened. You will experience the mercy of God. I'm going to invite our men to come and join me, because there is probably no better way to illustrate the strengthening of Jesus by reminding us of these elements that we have in front of us. These elements that allows us to participate. But in a world of confusion, in a world of brokenness, we read at the beginning, the pattern of this world, the world of evil, the world where the prince of the air rules. Here we are celebrating life through the elements of death. I know it makes no sense, but that's exactly what the Bible portrays to us. As you partake of these elements, and as you guys celebrate with us these blessings and this experience, I got one more thing to show you on the screen as you guys get a hold of these elements. If you guys can please look at the screen, and as you read with me, I want to remind you that the elements, they have absolutely nothing magical on them. But what the elements are the tangible reality, the symbolism. For us, it's symbolic, okay, of this reality. That without the broken body of Jesus, and without the shedding of his blood, you will continue to fight a battle that you cannot win. Without Jesus, you're in a battle, but you'll never win. With Jesus, you do not avoid the battle. It's simply that you are still in the fight, but now you cannot lose. You cannot lose. Because of his sacrifice, we never fight towards victory. How do we fight, church? From victory. That's the difference. Because now we have the heart of Jesus. Now we have the mind of Jesus. Now we have this brand new attitude of Jesus, of worshiping, living sacrifices unto the Lord. It's becoming an attitude translated into daily life. And ultimately, now we have the strength of Jesus. So I'm going to say this again. Stop thinking that if you embrace Jesus, you avoid the fight. Jesus did not die so you can avoid the fight. Jesus simply gives you the ability to move from a fight that you cannot win because you're fighting on your own. Now you're moving into the fight that you cannot lose because your leader is a resurrected man.